To be with you all. It's great to see you this morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as you're turning there, one other bit of family news, and that is this week will be the last week for Be Still My Soul. So over the past year, we have on weekday evenings, we have been doing a little reflections on the psalm, and we've been doing that through Facebook Live. But tomorrow night will be the last one. I'll be doing that. We've done it for a year, and we hope we've encouraged you in your faith in an evening. We wanted people to rest their souls evening by evening in the Lord. We've done that for a year, but as life is opening up and people are not on Facebook Live as much, we thought we'd stop for the moment. If you do want to go back and watch any of the previous episodes, then they're all there on Facebook for you to watch. We haven't quite finished all the psalms. I think we're about 10 short. So maybe another time we'll come and finish off. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2 and verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of 1 Peter. And we're doing so because we want to know how to live as Christians in a post-pandemic world on our way to heaven. Last week, we saw that to be a Christian is to live a holy life. This week, Peter tells us in our passage that to be a Christian is to live a loving life. We are to love one another. Love is the mark, the characteristic of being a Christian. It's the thing that makes Christianity so attractive to those outside the church. We are to love one another. So this morning we're going to look at what that means, why we're to do it, how it develops in our lives, and how it's possible. So four things about love that I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at the source, the nature, the growth, and the activation of it. So the source of love, nature of love, growth of love, and the activation of love in our lives. So first of all, the source of love. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. The source of Christian love is conversion. It's the new birth. We are born again to love. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, what happens is this. They hear the message of the gospel. They hear the good news about Jesus Christ, about what Jesus has done in dying for them on the cross and in rising again to make them right with God. They hear that good news. They hear that word of truth and they accept it. They receive it. And that word of truth changes their heart. It purifies them, cleanses them deep within. It renews them. They're born again. You see, the word of God is like a seed. It's, You get a lettuce seed and it grows to become a lettuce over a couple of weeks. Get a human seed and it produces human life over 80 years. Well, the Word of God is like a seed, but it produces eternal life in someone's soul. It's an imperishing seed because it's a living and abiding Word. You see, we are born again by that Word. We have an eternal life through that Word. And we have that life so that we might love one another. We might love each other as family. So what are the implications of that? Well, let me give you two implications of it. First of all, if you want to love others, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you won't do it. You won't do it consistently. You won't do it when times are tough. You see, it's not just hard to love one another. It's not just hard to love other Christians. It's impossible. You know, people say, well, I love Jesus' teaching about love. And I love your neighbor as yourself. But we can't do it. If you're not born again, you won't be able to do it. And even if you are born again, you'll really struggle. See, what happens when somebody wrongs you? Well, when someone wrongs you, some of us get aggressive and want to wrong them, hurt them back. Others of us are passive aggressive. We mull on it and stew on it and think of ways we might want to get them back. But actually, what does Jesus say? He says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, love those who hurt you. You see, when someone wrongs you, it's not just that you're meant to forgive and forget, and you're meant to actively pursue that person in love and blessing. Now, who can do that unless they're born again? Who can do that without God's help? You see, you need God's love. You need God's Spirit in your soul if you are to be a person who loves. But the second implication is this. If you are born again, you will love. If God's love dwells in your soul, if God's Spirit dwells in your life, then it will come out in the way you live and the way you interact with others and the way you treat other people. You see, if you want to know whether you've got COVID, you take a COVID test, lateral flow or whatever. If you want to know you're born again, you take the love test. Because love is the mark, it's the sign that you are born again, that God's Spirit dwells within you. You love other people. And so test yourself this morning. Are you born again? Are you a person who loves others? Are you somebody who pursues others in love, even when they hurt you and wrong you? Are you somebody who is gracious and forgiving and warm and generous, even to your enemies? Or are you someone who's cold and distant and critical and judgmental, and you look down on others? You're not approachable, you're defensive, you're touchy. Test yourself this morning. Does God's love dwell in your heart? Are you born again? Because the new birth is the source of Christian love. So if that's the source of Christian love, what's the nature of it? What is Christian love? What is it like? Well, Peter tells us here, Christian love is sincere and it's earnest. First of all, it's sincere. It is sincere brotherly love. In other words, all Christian love is truthful. You know, we like to pit truth and love off from each other. You know, I'm a person who's truthful, and I'm a person who's loving. And we like to pit those things, put those things, separate those two things. But actually, the Bible doesn't separate them. It brings them together. The Bible's very clear that as Christians, we are to speak the truth. But we're to speak it in love. You see, if you're not speaking the truth to a person, you're not loving them. Lying is not loving. Christian love says the hard thing, even if it's going to offend the person who you're talking to. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I don't want to tell them like it is because I might upset, I might hurt their feelings. Well, often it's not because we're afraid of their feelings being hurt, it's because we're afraid of the reaction that they're going to give to us and we'll end up being hurt. But Christian love doesn't do that. Christian love says the hard thing. It moves into the difficult space. And you know this in life. You know that, you know, a person who really loves you is the person who has been willing to tell you a tough thing. And even if you didn't appreciate it in the moment, we often don't. A month later, a year later, you look back and you really appreciate that they were willing to tell you it like it is. But Christian love is speaking the truth, but it is speaking it in love. You've got to, beating somebody with truth like you would beat them with a stick is not a loving thing to do. You need to tell them the truth at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, so that they can hear it and accept it for themselves. Christian love is sincere. But Christian love is also earnest. Love earnestly, Peter says, from the heart. That word earnest is a word for passionate or zealous. It's the word used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. He prayed strenuously and he sweated drops of blood. It's the word used of the early church when Peter was arrested and they're all gathered together in a house praying earnestly. Praying all night for Peter to be released. See, Christian love is supposed to be passionate. It's constant. It's the sort of love that continues to pray through thick and thin. It's the sort of love that continues to care through thick and thin. It's the sort of love that doesn't give up on somebody. It's the sort of love that says, I am committed to you. Now, that sort of love only happens in community. It only happens as we rub shoulders with each other and get to know one another. As we do family life together as a church. And so one of the important things for us at St. Clement's is that we come back together as soon as it's possible for us to do that. Because it's only as we interact with each other in relationships that we actually learn how to love and care for each other. As you rub alongside each other, and as you fall out, and as you forgive, and as you show grace, as you serve one another in ministries, in church, as you just see each other's needs and seek to meet them. See, Christian love is passionate love. Christian love is sincere love. So how does that love grow in your heart? How does it develop in your life? And it should do. You know, if something is alive, if a baby is alive, if a plant is alive, if an animal is alive, it will grow. It will get stronger. It will get better. If love dwells in your heart, it will grow. If you're born again, you are somebody who will grow. And so how does that happen? Well, Peter tells us two things. First of all, we are to put away, he says in verse 1. We're to put off. In fact, the original says, having put off. When you become a Christian, you've put off your old way of life. The old is gone, the new has come. You are born again, you are a new creature, you're a new person. You're the same person in lots of ways, but your old way of working has gone. You've got a new master, Jesus Christ now. Sin no longer rules your life. But because we live in this world, because we live in the body, sin comes and affects us again and again. You see, in many ways, it's like men when they get married. Many men, when they get married, have their wardrobes cleansed. All the unattractive shirts and jumpers and trousers, they find their way into black bags and into charity shops. It's just the way it is. But that's not enough, because we know there's a temptation. The temptation is to go back into those charity shops and buy back the clothes that were taken there, and they end up finding their way back into the wardrobe. Peter says, don't do that. Put off and keep putting off your old way of life. When you're tempted to go back to the old way in which you lived, put those things off. Keep taking them off. Keep turning away from them. And what in particular are we to put off in order to love others? Well, Peter says, he says, put away all malice. That's the desire to hurt someone. All deceit. That's the action of hurting somebody, either with your words or with your actions. Put off all hypocrisy, all pretense. We need to be people who love sincerely. Put off all pretense and putting on a mask. Put off all envy, wanting what someone else has got and being unhappy that they've got it. And put off all slander, all bad mouthing. Often we bad mouth people because we want to deflect attention away from our own sins and issues. And Peter says, put off all these things. And what unites all these things together, if you could sum it up? Unforgiveness. You see, unforgiveness is anti-love. If you love somebody, you will forgive them. And what does it mean to forgive? It means you absorb the cost of them hurting you. You see, when somebody hurts you, there's only one of two choices. You either hurt them back and they absorb the cost, you make them pay for what they've done, or you absorb the cost. And what does it mean to absorb the cost? Well, it means you don't play over in your head an MP3 of what they've done to you. You know, that's where malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander come from. Somebody wrongs you. It can be in a small way. Maybe they've done a job in church which you wanted to do. Maybe they've said something unkind, offhand, and you play it over in your head again and again and again and again and again and again. And as you do that, what grows in your heart is bitterness. It's anger. It's self-pity. And the temptation is you encourage other people to come and join you in that self-pity and that pity party. And you slander people because you say, well, look how they've treated me. Isn't it awful? I deserve to be treated better than this. But it all comes from playing over in your mind what they've done to you. And Peter says, put that off. Don't play that record. Don't play the record of, I've been wronged. Isn't it awful? Stop thinking about what they've done. Instead, play a record of, I want to bless those who curse me. I want to love my enemies. And if your enemies are other Christians, don't you know that they're your brothers and sisters, they're your family, and you're going to spend eternity with them, whether you like it or not. Put off these things. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to put off your old way of life and your old way of working, but you need to long for something else. And Peter tells us what that is. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. It's interesting. Peter says, put off your old way of life, but he doesn't say put on a new way of life. Instead, he says, crave, long for the milk of the word. By milk of the word, he's not saying this is something which only young Christians are to have. He's saying something that's essential for life. You see, the word of God is what gives us new life. It's through the word that we're born again. But that same word that gives us new life helps us to grow in that new life. The word of God doesn't just change us in the beginning. It's the thing that helps us grow in love and in grace. You see, the only way that you're going to replace your old way of working and these old desires is if you replace them with some new desires. You need a new affection. You need an affection for God's word. You need to be like a newborn baby who craves for the milk, because they know that milk is the source of their life. It's life or death to a newborn baby is milk. And so those of you with newborn babies, and there's many in church, you know that if you withhold a bit of milk from the baby, you're going to know about it. They crave the milk because it's the source of their life. And Peter says that's the attitude you should have. Crave the milk of the word. And crave the pure milk of the word, not a watered-down version. Crave the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a gospel that just talks about his love and his kindness and doesn't mention our sin and our need for forgiveness. Crave the full gospel, the pure milk of the word. And the pure milk of the word, not one that's been added to. Not one that says, you know, if you live all right as a Christian, then life is going to go really well for you and God's going to bless you. It's the pure milk of the gospel that says that you are so sinful that Jesus Christ had to die for you. And yet you're so loved that God wanted to send him to die for you. See, that is the fullness of the gospel. And that's what we're to long for. And we long for it by longing for the scriptures. And so the final thing is this. How do you get a taste for the word of God? How do you crave the Bible? How do you put off your old way of life and crave and long for the gospel and to live out the gospel in your life? How is it activated? Well, Peter tells us in verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, the word of God shows us the love of God. As you read the word of God, so you see God's love. You taste and see, as David says in Psalm 34, you taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more that you taste that the Lord is good, the more you want to taste that the Lord is good. The more you experience of his love, the more you want to experience it. See, that's how this is activated in your life. You know, if you're someone here this morning and you don't have a taste for the Word of God, then the way you get a taste for it is by reading it, by studying it, by mulling on it, by dwelling on it. And you do that until you get a taste for it. Imagine there's a newborn baby who doesn't like milk. But they have to drink milk because it's the source of their life. And so what do you do if you're a newborn baby and you don't like the taste of milk, but you have to have milk because it's the source of your life? Well, you drink and you drink and you drink and you drink and you drink until your taste buds change and you crave the milk. And the same is true for us as Christians. If you're here this morning and you haven't got a taste for God, you haven't got a taste for his love and goodness, then drink of the word of God. And drink of it. And drink of it. And see his goodness and his love in it. See what he's done for you through Jesus Christ in the gospel. See his love and grace on every page of scripture. See that he loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for you, that you might not perish but have eternal life. Mull on that. Dwell on that. Play that over and over in your mind until you taste and see that the Lord is good. Until you then have a craving for God's word and you want to know more. You want to see better. Because you delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, you're meditating day and night. You see, when that happens to you, when you have tasted the love of God in the word of God, then that love will burst out of your heart. The Holy Spirit will come and implant God's word and shed it abroad in your heart so that you cannot but love other Christians. You will be a person of love because you know that love. And the more you know that love, the more you will want to love other people. See, when God's love comes into your life, when you taste his love for you, then you'll live a loving life. You'll live as a Christian. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would pour out your Spirit into our hearts, that as we read your word, it would come alive to us, your love would be so visible to us that we would taste and see that you are good. Help us to do this, that we might be loving people, that St. Clement's might be a loving church, that we might impact our community with lives of love, because we know the love you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.